All right, welcome once again, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Some of you may be a little bit surprised to find we're not in the book of Joshua this morning. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. But we will be jumping around a bit this morning because we're going to endeavour to cover at least a portion of the topic, what is a local church? And I felt that the Lord would have us to cover this topic over the next couple of weeks. I've had a number of questions raised, particularly as we've gone through the A to Z of Christian Growth course on Wednesday night. And we covered the topic of the local church, and there are a number of questions raised about that, and in discussion I felt that it would be a good opportunity now for us as a church to cover the topic of what is a local church and what makes the local church different to a social club and so forth. And so that is the topic we're going to at least begin to study this morning. So we'll read 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15, and then we'll open our time in a word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this morning. Father, we thank you for the freedoms we have in this country at this time to meet together and open your word freely and to read it and exhort one another from it. And we pray that you bless this time. And Father, that by your Holy Spirit, may you minister to the needs of our hearts, and may you also give us wisdom in understanding what it is that a local church is or ought to be. And Father, what you intend us to do as a result of being a member of a local church. And so, Father, we pray you bless this time and grant us thy Spirit's wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The local church is of great importance to your spiritual growth and to the work of the gospel. Today, though, there are many different views on what a church is or what it ought to be accomplishing. And there are a large number of Christians who see the local church as more of a social club than anything else. And it's quite unfortunate that people treat the church like it's just another place to go and have a cup of coffee with friends and not really do anything for God and not really be accomplishing anything of spiritual value. They have no real understanding of the spiritual importance of the local church. Others have the view that the local church is really a charity for their exploitation. And that's what they intend. They come along to the local church in the hopes of getting something out of it in terms of material gain. They're happy to come along and enjoy the tea, the coffee and the bicky, but they have no interest in spiritual things either. And then others see the church as not really being local at all, but as being a sort of universal or spiritual entity with no physical locality, and so they don't attend a local church at all. So what is the appropriate view of the local church? What is it? What sort of function does the local church serve, and why should you seek to be a member of a local church? So that's what we're seeking to address through this study. So this morning we're going to try to examine some of what the Bible has to say about the nature and function of the local church and remind us of what also our church's doctrinal statement has to say about the local church. So I want us to turn quickly over to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Firstly, a local church is a called out assembly of born again believers who have been scripturally baptized and then added to the local assembly. As it describes in the verse, they that gladly received the word, they heard the preaching of the gospel and they accepted the gospel message and appropriated it to their own life. So they're born again believers. They were then baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So there is the salvation of the lost. They are then scripturally baptized, which is the first of the church's ordinances. And then they're added to the local church and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, which is the second of the two church ordinances, the Lord's Supper. Okay, the local church was established by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 contains the first biblical reference to a church, and it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who established his church. He declared that he would be the one who would build his church. Okay, the church is not a man-made organization. It isn't something that is built by our own efforts. That is not what a church is. Man may build a building, but that does not constitute a local church, a church that is built by the Lord Jesus Christ and belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it says in the verse there, he said unto Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," referring to himself, "I will build my church." The church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has misinterpreted this to believe that the church is built on the Apostle Peter and the foundation only of the apostles. But there are a couple of reasons why that is not the case. Firstly, the name Peter in the Greek is the Greek word petros, which means a little stone. But when the Lord Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he used the word petra, which refers to a great cliff face, or essentially a huge stone foundation, not a pebble like Peter, but the chief rock. And so who would be the chief rock? Who would be the chief cornerstone? Well, Peter identified the Lord Jesus as the one who would build the church. In 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "Ye also are as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner." Who are we to believe on? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the chief cornerstone? The stone laid in Zion. Elect and precious, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So even Peter identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock on whom the church would be built. So no, for the Roman Catholic Church, the church is not built by or on Peter. It is built by and on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who established his church. So the local church is an assembly of born-again believers that is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is built on Christ, and it is its purpose and its function is to serve and honor Christ. It belongs to him. That is what is special about this assembly. The Greek word for church that we use in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. And it just means really an assembly. And so a group that gathered, perhaps maybe as a social club, could be called an ecclesia. It is an assembly. But the difference between this ecclesia, this assembly, and all others is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Let's quickly turn over there. Matthew chapter 16. I know I just quoted this verse, but I want you to set your own eyes on it, okay? And see if you can pick up the difference between this assembly, this ecclesia, and all others. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is the very key word right before the word church? My. That is what sets apart this assembly from all others, that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His church. It is His assembly. That means it is not an institution of man. It is not built by man. It is not founded upon a man. And it is not for man's purposes. It belongs in its entirety to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means as we meet together in this local assembly, that we better be very concerned about what the Lord Jesus thinks of this local assembly that belongs to Him. It is His church. It belongs to Him. So we should be concerned about what He thinks of it. If you go forward to the book of Revelation and see the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll see the letters to the seven churches, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He speaks about His churches and He gives His view on each of those churches. The Lord Jesus is interested in His local churches because they belong to Him. They are His. And so this church does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. We are members of the local church, okay, members of what the Bible describes as a local body of Christ, but it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. And so it's important that we understand the church ministries are not yours or mine to dictate how they should be operated. We are to seek the will of God in all things so that we might function as a body of Christ in the way that God intended. It's very important. The people who make up this assembly then must be people who can be identified as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, since it is His assembly. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So again, the people who make up this assembly are those who have gladly accepted the gospel of salvation and have obediently identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ through believers' baptism. Here is what our doctrinal statement says about a local church. Quote, "We believe a local church is an autonomous assembly of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior." Acts 14 verses 21 and 23. "And have been immersed after their salvation," Acts chapter 2 verse 41, "who agree in doctrine and practice, who have formally united and who assemble to worship God publicly, to serve Him and to fellowship. Each local church is a body of Christ and a type of the future complete body of Christ in heaven." Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 to 23. It continues, "Local church public worship includes singing hymns and spiritual songs, as seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It includes hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word in order to receive spiritual edification and instruction, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. To receive spiritual edification and instruction, moral and biblical education, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and to evangelize unbelievers. Service includes participating in gospel evangelism, foreign missions, and observing the ordinances of a New Testament church. A male pastor is to shepherd each local church, as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 2 to 3. Our local church is an independent Baptist church. End quote. We believe that each church is to be self-supported, self-governing, and not controlled by any outside religious authority. That's something else that has come up in our recent discussions, is this topic of an independent church. We're an independent Baptist church. What does that mean? What does it mean to be independent? Well, that means there is no governing authority overseeing this local church, okay? There is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sole governing authority of this church. Aside from him, there is no outside body who's governing this church. As we see with groups like the Baptist Union, or the Roman Catholic Church, the preeminent example in most of these heretical teachings, where the local church is dictated to by another church somewhere else. And for the Roman Catholic Church, it's the church in Rome with the Pope at the head there. And what the Pope has to say about something affects all the other assemblies. This is an independent Baptist church. The responsibility for following Christ and ensuring that we are adhering to the Bible accurately, that responsibility falls on us as the members of this local church. There is nobody else who is going to tell us that we must change our doctrinal statement. There is nobody who can come in and tell us we must change the workers' dress standards that have already been established by this local church. Those things have been established by the local assembly, and there is no outside authority who is dictating that to us, okay? This is an independent Baptist church. So we believe that the local church ought to be independent in its governance, self-supported and not controlled by any outside religious authority. While we seek fellowship with churches of like doctrine and practice, we will not join hands in any manner that will compromise our beliefs or limit the complete autonomy of our church. That's also a quote from the doctrinal statement. And then, of course, local churches with doctrine similar to ours have existed since the first century, and their members often suffered for defending believers' baptism by immersion. Such churches have been known by various names, but eventually became known as Anabaptists and then Baptists. So that is most of that was a quote from our doctrinal statement. That is what our local church is. We are independent, autonomous in our government. We seek to be self-supported, and our goal, our mission, is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose, to some degree, is to have fellowship, but that is not the ultimate purpose of a local church. But that's what it's become in our day and age. Most local churches have focused in solely on the fellowship, getting people in and having people there. It's about the fellowship, and the whole mission of the local church in seeking to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him faithfully, to adhere to the word of God, to uphold a sound doctrine, and stand for the truth, and proclaim the gospel faithfully, all of that has been dumbed down and minimized. This local church is not about minimizing the gospel. It isn't about minimizing the Lord Jesus Christ either. We want the Lord Jesus and his will to be central in this local church, this local assembly. The pattern for the local church has been given to us in the scriptures. We find this given to us by the apostles and modeled quite clearly in the book of Acts, as well as described further in other New Testament scriptures. It is a local, physical assembly. Although this might seem fairly simple to state, there are people who don't seem to understand this basic functionality of the local assembly, that it must be assembled. And as I mentioned, there are those who believe in a sort of a spiritual universal church, and so they don't attend a local assembly at all. That is not the biblical pattern. The church must have a local, physical location to assemble at. It is a physical assembly of believers. We cannot call ourselves a church, which means an assembly, if we never assemble together. Okay? Just to give you the example, you wouldn't call a pile of disorganized doors, an engine, mirrors, panels, and so forth, you wouldn't call that a car. It's just a pile. It has to be assembled in order to constitute a vehicle, a car. And in similar fashion, the body of Christ, the local church, must be assembled in order to constitute a local body of Christ, pictorially. You know, what good would it be to say, I have two arms, but they're both somewhere back over there, okay? That's not the way a body works. And the Bible does picture the local church as a local body of Christ. So it must be assembled in order to function properly. That's how the body works. But that's what an assembly is. It is a coming together of different parts to form the whole. The church is not a universal or spiritual entity with no geographical location. The Bible makes it very clear that the early church, under the direction of the apostles, met together in a physical, geographical place. And I'm going to quote some verses to you here. You don't need to turn there. But Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." That's a physical, geographical location. Also in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus," right? And then he says it again, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna," in chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." The apostles did not teach one universal church, some sort of spiritual entity that's just sort of out there but with no real location. No. The apostles taught and the local church practiced local assembly of the believers. That is what constitutes a local church. The assembly of believers is commanded in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Quickly turn over there with me. Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we are not to forsake the ecclesia, the assembling, the local church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That means you need to be in regular attendance to your local assembly, your local church. That is the command of Scripture. Okay, some people get a little bit funny about this. I remember I preached at a church. They invited me to speak for a Sunday morning, and I preached that as Christians, we need to be in attendance at the local church. And somebody got a little bit upset with me and said, "I don't have to come. I choose to come." And I said, "Well, you know, I'll let you take that up with your pastor, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's a command not to forsake the assembling. That means not to turn your back on it or to leave it behind in some place. It gives the idea of deserting. Now, desertion is something we find in the military. So surely that doesn't apply to you, O Christian soldier. Right? Don't desert. Don't turn your back on your fellow soldiers. You need to be here to support them in the fight, the spiritual battles. That's your role as a soldier. You need to assemble with the rest of the army here. Okay, don't desert. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't desert the brethren by leaving them alone in some place. Notice it says, "as the manner of some is." It is becoming increasingly common for people to do what we call online church. www.church.com, all right? And they sit in their living room at home and they watch some preacher from the US and they send their tithe over to the local church in the US, but they have no connection with it really except via the TV. You say, well, are you assembling with the local church? Who needs to do that? It's all right. I'm getting what I need from the TV here, okay? No. You're disobeying the scriptural command to assemble. And that's more and more common. It even says in the verse, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of Christ is approaching, the time when he's going to rapture the church and then begins the 7-year tribulation. And as we get closer and closer to that, the devil is hard at work to disrupt the efforts of the local church to reach the lost with the gospel. He's hard at work. He knows his time is short. It's coming to a close. And he does not want to see the local church standing strong when the Lord Jesus returns. He doesn't want to see that. And he's convinced so many people around the world that it's enough to just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's enough to just sort of tap in occasionally online to listen to, you know, that nice little feel-good Easter message. And that's all you need. You don't need to be part of a church. You don't need to be active in proclaiming the gospel. You don't need to be doing anything. You just sit back and you can coast to glory. That's what the devil has convinced so many Christians of. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, it's going to get worse and worse. So the command to us as Christians, as local believers, born again, baptized believers, you need to assemble. You need to be in the local church. When the doors are open, it should be your joy to be here, not a burden, by the way. Not that long ago, people thought of Sunday as a special day in which they set aside time to worship God and give attendance to the preaching of the word. And that was the norm. On a Sunday, the shops would be closed. That's the way it was. You wouldn't go out to get your milk from Woolies on a Sunday. Why? Because they weren't open. Well, not Woolies, I don't think they were around back then. But whatever your local shop was, you didn't expect them to be open because you expected that the people who would normally be there would be at church on Sunday. That's the way it used to be. Not so today. More and more, the things of God are just put aside. And it's all about me and my time, to the point where most Christians now will only give one, not one day to the Lord, but one brief morning, Sunday morning. And that's if you're lucky. You can get them in the door on a Sunday morning, and they don't want the service to be too early. They don't want it to be too late. They don't want it to go too long. They want to just give that tiny little time in there to tick the box and turn up for one service, and that's it. They're off to do their thing in their life, and that by the time they get home, whatever was said from the pulpit that morning was forgotten. Whatever challenge was given never reached the heart, and they've gone home, they've forgotten all about it and gone back into my week and my day, my time. And they don't have time for God, forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Most Christians today see church as a religious duty and an inconvenience to their life. Instead of being excited about fellowshipping with God's people and being in church, giving attendance to the preaching of the word, they're much more excited about getting home and turning the TV on to hope they can catch the rest of that footy match. Seen it. People who couldn't even keep their phone in their pocket during our church service because they got to check the footy scores. It's ridiculous. It's not enough just to turn up in person, by the way. Your physical presence doesn't mean you have the spiritual awareness of what's going on in the spiritual realm, the battles that are going on, the work that God is trying to do in your heart and life to conform you to the image of His Son. You can turn up and fill a seat. As my pastor once said, Pastor Bobby Buren, he said, "Don't be a pew warmer." You know, that was the phrase in my life that actually gripped my heart and made me surrender to the work of the ministry. It terrified the life out of me that I might go through the rest of my life as a pew warmer, doing nothing for God. We can meet together, physically be here, be present, but not be doing anything of any spiritual value if our whole heart and mind is focused out there. Be here in person, be here in spirit as well. Attentive to the preaching of the word, desiring that God would accomplish a work in your heart and your life. That's part of the purpose of being here, is so that we can give attendance to the preaching of the word and trust that God is going to speak to us through it and that He's going to work in our hearts and our lives. We want to see Him conforming us to the image of His dear Son. Going to the church should be a joy for you, not a burden. Not an inconvenience in your week. And before, by the way, before you complain about, that this church has two services on Sunday and a Wednesday night Bible study, before you complain that that's too much, just remember what the book of Acts says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Don't get me started. We'll have daily services. What do you think? No, maybe not. "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church," there's very clearly the context of the church, "and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Daily. "And they rejoiced in it." They were, it says, they had singleness of heart. They were of one heart about this, with joy meeting together. And it's so hard to get people to meet together with singleness of heart, even for one service today. That's the way it is. I think we need some reviving. I appreciate the hymn Brother Hawkhan chose there, "Revive Us Again." I don't think he realised that I wrote that on the back of my notes as our closing hymn. So he was obviously on the same page. "Revive Us Again." That's what we need. We need reviving. We need to understand the seriousness of the local church, that it's not a local club. It's not a wash-in, wash-out, man-made institution that you pay a monthly subscription or annual membership to and then turn up when you feel like it. That's not the local church. It is an assembly with purpose. Firstly, it is to be obedient to Christ, giving attention to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. 1 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. This is given to the words of the apostle to Timothy as he was pastoring the local church there, but it applies to all of us. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Just turn one book over, 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to give attendance to the word, to the preaching and teaching and reading of the word of God. We're also to, in obedience to Christ, we're to observe the ordinances of the local church. And I won't get you to turn there, but Acts chapter 2 verse 41 again says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That is the first of the ordinances of the local church, the local assembly. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That is the second of the church ordinances. If we are to meet together to observe these ordinances, then you should be here. You can't observe the ordinance of baptism dunking yourself in the pool out in the backyard, okay? The ordinances were not given just to anybody. They were given to the local church. The local church has the authority from the Lord to baptize new converts and to administer the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord and in faith looking forward to his coming. As it says at the end of the verse there, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That means we believe he's coming again. Those ordinances are given to the local church. How can we observe those from our own living room? It's not going to happen. We need to be assembled together, and we have purpose in this. So that's the first point, obedience to Christ. The second point is to observe, to exhort the brethren. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. John chapter 13 verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13 again, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. So that is the second purpose of the local church given here, is to exhort the brethren. So firstly, we meet in obedience to Christ to fulfill the command to give attendance to the preaching of the word, to fulfill the command to observe the ordinances, to exhort one another, and then thirdly, for the proclamation of the gospel to every creature. Now, this is something that is a command that is both individual and it is ecclesiastical. It's given to the local church. Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 to 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is known as the Great Commission, or for many, the Great Omission, because they leave it out. Okay, but it is the Great Commission, and it was given to the local church. It was not given to individuals. The Lord Jesus Christ had already established his church. He said to Peter prior to this, back in Matthew chapter 16, we saw the first reference to the church, the assembly, where he said to Peter, on this rock I will build my assembly, my church. The Lord Jesus established his church when he was on earth. And as he left his church, as he went up into heaven, he gave the local church the command to fulfill the Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of all the nations, the discipling of the converts and the baptism of the converts, okay? That was given to the local church. If it was given to individuals, the mission would have died with the individuals. But it was given to the local church, and it comes down to us as a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. his local church. So this commission is for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It is the mission in the local church is to proclaim the word of God and specifically the gospel. So those are some of the main purposes of this assembly. Continuing on in our study, secondly, we're going to consider what the local church is not. And it is specifically not a social club. I've mentioned this already, but it is not a social club. And this is something that has been on my heart and mind to address this for a couple of weeks now, is it just seems more and more in our day and age, people turn up to any which church they feel like. And we'll have people, you know, wander in here at times, and they've just come to have a look. And they're not fixed down, they're not attached to any local church, they just wash in and wash out, because to them it's just about the social aspect. And there are those who will go faithfully to a local church, and they're not saved. They've heard the gospel, they have no real spiritual interest in being saved, but they want to be at church because they've made some friends there and they like the social group. The local church is not a social club. The local church is a God-ordained institution with a God-ordained governance. It is different from all man-made institutions. There are no membership fees here. Okay, prior to joining the church membership, you will not be charged an annual subscription. As much as that's in vogue today, okay, everything has a subscription. Not with the local church. There are no fees for joining. The whole point of joining the church is not so that the church can extract money out of you. It is not so that you can extract things out of the local church. It is so you can be active in serving in your local church, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving your brothers and sisters. Some people, that's what they want in the local church. They want to come along and have everybody else wait hand and foot on them. No, if you were to be a member of the local church, that means you are going to give of your time and your energies to serve others. That's what being a member is about. It's about serving. You come on as a member because you agree with the church's doctrinal statement. You agree with the church's position in terms of its practical standards for Christian living. And you agree to uphold those things. And as a born-again believer, scripturally baptized, you see the need to be part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his local church. And so you come on membership by choice so that you can serve with others. It is not about a club. It is not about getting freebies. It is not about anything other than being here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, exhort the brethren, love one another as he commanded. The church is not providing a service that the public must pay to receive either. Okay, this is not, we say we're a not-for-profit, okay? We don't charge people when they come in the door to hear the gospel. That's not the way it works. We want people to come in. Visitors who attend the church are under no obligation to contribute. If you come here and you're visiting with us, you are not expected to put anything in the offering bags that comes past, okay? Even if you're a member here, we are not here to govern what you do. Before God, we will preach the word faithfully and trust that God will convict your heart about what he wants you to contribute to his work. But we are not expecting you, particularly as a visitor, to get involved. We want you to hear the word of God preached, and if you're not saved, we want you to be saved today, if possible. To submit your life to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept his gift of salvation. The local church is not here to gather money. like some of these mega churches do. They accumulate huge amounts of money and it all sits in the church account. That's not going to missions. It's not going to the furtherance of the gospel. It's going into somebody's pocket. It's not doing anything for God. That's not what the local church is about. We're not here to get money out of you. We're not here to line our own pockets or anything like that. The local church does not have any CEO. There is no man at the top there dictating to everybody else how the institution must be run. The church is not run like a business. The pastor is not a CEO. The deacons are not a board of directors. The pastor's primary functions are to give the congregation spiritual food, feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, and to watch out for spiritual dangers to the welfare of the congregation. That's also a key function of the role of a shepherd, is to watch out for the wolves. But the shepherd is not the CEO of a business. He's not running things while everybody else sits back and just coasts along for the ride either. Further to that, the pastor is also responsible before God as well to uphold the doctrinal statement of the local church and its other standards, such as the workers' standards. The pastor may provide a certain amount of guidance and direction to the church in spiritual matters, but it is not his role to set about outlining a new doctrinal statement for the local church. Okay, the doctrinal statement of the local church has been established, voted on by the members, and it is set. I understand that should all the members desire to modify the statement of the doctrinal statement, the members can take that to a vote. But the pastor cannot change that. I can't pull out the doctrinal statement and start modifying it to suit my whim. That's not the way it goes. That's already established. But my role is partly to ensure that that is upheld as well. Which means if somebody comes in the door and starts saying, look, we don't need to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We can be mid-trib, post-trib, it doesn't really matter. Well, our doctrinal statement says differently. So we're going to uphold our doctrinal statement and we're going to defend that. Okay, that is part of the role of the pastor. The pastor does not have authority to modify the doctrinal statement, the constitution, or other official documents and standards without the majority vote of the membership. The pastor is not the sole arbiter for faith and practice in the local church. By that I mean the pastor's word is not authoritative above the word of God. The word of God is the sole authority for faith and practice in every local church. The local church is the Lord's and his word stands as the sole authority. I may give you, again, spiritual counsel, godly advice. I may seek to proclaim the word of God as I believe it is accurate to the reading of the text. But when it comes down to it, I have no authority to say anything contrary to the word of God. None whatsoever. It is not my role to dictate, by the way, what I think Jesus would have felt about a particular situation. So many people have fallen into that habit today. Well, I think Jesus would have seen it differently. It doesn't matter what you say from the Bible. You can say, well, here are the words of the Lord Jesus on this matter. Well, I think, you know, Jesus would be more loving than that. Jesus wouldn't view it that way. Don't go down that track. Okay, we are not the ones who decide what true faith and true Christian practice is. The Word of God has already determined that, and we just need to follow it. The local church is different to all other institutions, man-made institutions, in that there are two God-ordained offices, and I've already mentioned this. There is the pastor, elder, bishop. Okay, they are three terms that describe different functions of the one office. The pastor is a shepherd of the flock. His role is to feed the flock. to protect them from spiritual dangers. An elder is to be a mature man who can provide spiritual guidance and in whom a level of authority has been invested by God. A bishop is an overseer or a superintendent. The role of the overseer is to have the oversight of the local church ministries to ensure that things are being done in accordance with the Word of God, the statement of faith, and good Christian character. That is the role of a pastor. A deacon is the second office of the local church, and it was given to the local church for the purpose of serving the brethren. I already mentioned that the deacons do not constitute a board of directors, nor are the deacons put in place to serve every whim of the pastor, okay? The deacons are there for the purpose of aiding in the work of the ministry and serving the brethren. Okay, and of course, the way this often works out with the relationship between the pastors and the deacons, oftentimes the deacons, what they are doing ends up by default being an aid or a help to the pastor because they take a lot of the work, a lot of the pressure off of the pastor, and so by default they end up being a help and a support to the pastor. But their main focus is to be a servant in the local church. That's what they're being set apart to do, to serve specifically in the local church, to serve the membership where it is needed. And in context, we find this in the book of Acts in chapter 6, verse 3, where the apostle said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The brethren were the ones who were to appoint the deacons, okay? And this is not only good practice because it's scriptural, but it's also good practice in a practical sense, because that helps to avoid the situation where you might have a pastor who appoints the people who are most likely to support him to the roles of the deacons, okay, to the diaconate. The local church, by majority vote of the membership, elects the deacons to the office of the diaconate. They were chosen by the local church. They were intended to serve the brethren. And the intent was that this would also enable the preachers to spend more time in prayer and study of the word. Notice, though, that a church was already in existence before this, which means a church can function without a deacon. But the church needs a pastor in order to function as God intended. Okay, we find this command in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There was a need to ensure that the churches had an elder appointed, okay? The church is organized. Again, we're looking at the church as an organization that is distinct from all other organizations, from all man-made organizations. And the second point is the church is organized with Christ as her head. I think we're going to actually have to leave it there because it's going to take us too long to go through this point, I think. That's all right. We have plenty more to get through next week, so don't you worry. But we will have to leave it there. But I'm just trying to outline very clearly for you that the local church is not a man-made institution. It is not something that you just wash in and wash out of as you feel like it. The local church has a much higher spiritual purpose than just to meet together as people for a cup of coffee and a biscuit. Okay, it is ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been established by him. The ordinances of the local church have been given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it serves a much higher spiritual purpose than just getting together and encouraging one another. Okay, it is not something that is to be taken lightly. And so again, I encourage you, especially if you're a member of this local church, okay, whenever possible, you should be in the local church when the doors are open. Unless providentially hindered, I understand, you know, there are times when it is not possible to be here. But that is what a local church is about. It is about assembling as members of the body. And again, what sort of a body would it be? What sort of an assembly of a body would it be if there was an arm and a leg missing? Not much. Okay, you're not going to get far when there's major components missing, and that's the way it is in a local church. We as members are part of the local body, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants his body to be assembled on the Lord's day. Okay, and so that's the encouragement, the challenge to us today, and we'll pick up where we left off next week, and we'll continue as we look at the church as an organization established by God and distinct from all man-made institutions. All right, let's close in a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll sing a closing hymn as well.